Alchemy was an ancient study of the nature of materials. The alchemists sought to understand how elements are formed, and they may be most well known for their efforts to transform one substance into another. And so we say alchemist, and you may think of the people trying to turn cheap metals like lead into more valuable metal like gold. And alchemists believe that by mixing a little bit of science and a little bit of magic, they could rearrange the atoms of one metal to turn it into another. And we know today, of course, that that search was hopeless. Atoms cannot be changed at the command of men. We can blow atoms apart, we can fuse atoms together, and that may be a blast, but it's not very profitable. And the dream of turning lead into gold is futile. And all who pursued it were left with nothing of any real value. Many people today are modern alchemists. They spend their lives attempting to turn time, skills, energy, or fame into gold or some other thing they value. And this gathering of wealth is a major motivator of many Americans. The problem is the accumulation of earthly treasure is as ultimately futile and empty as the alchemist's attempt to turn lead into gold. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we see the beginning of the fourth major section of the Sermon on the Mount. The first section is the Beatitudes, in which Jesus declares the blessings of following him. The second section explains the caliber of righteousness required for entrance into heaven. The third section describes what should be the proper motivation for all religious duties. And this fourth section now describes how a follower of Jesus should relate to material goods. And the first of the third section of this Sermon on the Mount was Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. This fourth section is now Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Now, we cannot conclude that because the first half of chapter 6 deals with religious duties and the second half deals with physical goods, that Jesus is dividing our lives into that portion which is for ourselves and that portion which is for God. Jesus is not creating a division between the physical and the spiritual or the secular and the sacred. Jesus' words about pursuing treasure in heaven logically follow the promise, which is throughout the first 18 verses of Matthew 6, they logically follow that repeated promise that our heavenly Father will reward those who live for his praise. And the next 16 verses of this chapter show that all of life is to be lived for God. Matthew 6 is teaching that everything we do, whether it be explicitly religious, like prayer, or whether it be apparently secular, like shopping, everything we do should be done for the glory of God. And so with all of that as kind of a backdrop, let's read Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, before I dig into this text specifically, let me mention two extreme responses to possessions that we should avoid. We should beware first of asceticism. That is a life which rejects the increase of all worldly goods. Jesus does not require all Christians live a life of poverty. The Bible never teaches that doing without is more spiritual than having an abundance. So the Bible does not require every Christian sell everything they have to give it all to the poor. Nor does the Bible condemn the possession of goods. Scriptures does not declare that wealth is sinful. So the Bible never says money is the root of all evil, but rather, as we already read today, the love of money is the root of all evil. So as others have said it very well, the problem is not if you have possessions. The problem is if your possessions have you. On the other hand, we also have to beware of materialism. So the Bible does not condemn riches, but we cannot conclude that the pursuit of riches is a proper goal in life. The Bible never exhorts us to pursue wealth. And I know many churches in America today preach a false gospel on this. They preach the false gospel that Jesus died to rescue people from poverty and sickness. And that's just not true. The Bible does not promise wealth to any or every Christian. The Bible does not ever teach that if you have enough faith, you can speak into existence all the things you desire. Rather, the Bible promises God will provide for all our needs. The Bible teaches us to be careful of riches, lest we trust them instead of God. The Bible does not allow us to believe that riches are always a blessing. Sometimes God gives people exactly what they want, not in blessing, but in judgment. So God may do as he did with Israel. He may send you physical feasting and spiritual starvation. The Bible teaches us that possessions are a stewardship entrusted to us by God, and we are to use what he gives us for his purposes. The Bible teaches as well that those who have been given much are under a greater obligation to use what you have been given for the Lord. We know that America is a materialistic nation. 40 years ago, one of our poets stated the obvious. We are living in a material world. And millions of people have embraced the materialism of this age, and they have devoted their lives to the accumulation of things. I know it's not limited only to America or only to 20 and 21st century America. This is a problem throughout the world, throughout history. And I think most Christians, though, would acknowledge that materialism is something we should avoid. I hope that we would all confess that a life lived for material goods is a life that has been wasted. Despite that we may know better, the lure of possessions is so strong that we all find ourselves collecting things, spending time worrying about what we have, and devoting huge amounts of energy to the accumulation of still more things. Just think about your closets and your storage sheds and your garages and all the things we have. And yet with that, how many of you find yourselves longing for more? The latest model of something, the ad comes on TV, the catalog comes in the mail, the promotion comes in your email, and you are fulfilled with a longing to possess what you see. And for all of us, it's probably something a little bit different. For some, it may be a gun. For others, it may be a car. Some desire the latest computer, and others the newest smartphone. For some, it may be the latest style of clothes. Others collect digits in an account. Many do not have the resources to collect their own preferred treasures. But that inability to purchase what you desire does not mean that you're free from the influence and the love of possessions. There are many who have little, but they fill their lives with dreams of getting what they do not have, or in some cases with complaints because they do not have what they desire. There are many who treasure earthly things which are not physical possessions. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this very well. Not only the love of money, but the love of honor, the love of position, the love of status, the love of one's work in an illegitimate sense. Whatever it may be, anything that stops with this life and this world, these are the things of which we must be wary, lest they become our treasure. I may not have mentioned your specific temptation, but all of us have a bent to get something and to get more of it. And this section from verse 19 to verse 34 is all about our relationship to earthly treasures. And what Jesus says is, do not hoard earthly treasures. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The treasures that he is speaking of is anything which will not make it off this planet. Whether it be riches or praise, land or money, financial security or personal success, collectibles or ease, all those things which we will not keep after death are earthly treasures. They are things of this world because their existence is connected only to the existence of the physical realm. I trust we all know that when you die, you do not cease to exist. When you die, your spirit immediately enters either heaven or hell. And there you will find that money, possessions, power, or praise of men are of no value. None of them have any weight in either place. And we must not spend our lives on those things which are worth nothing after death. Now, I know there are many people who are content to possess earthly treasures in this life and are really not concerned with what happens to those things or to themselves after they die. So they think, who cares if after I die, the kids throw it all into a dumpster, as long as I can enjoy it today? Or who cares if no one will remember my name in 100 years, as long as they know my name now? And aside from the incredible short-sightedness of such thinking, Jesus points out another fatal flaw in that reasoning. Look again in verse 19. Because he says, your treasures on earth are afflicted by moths and rust, which destroy, and by thieves who break in and steal. So that all of the things that you work to possess are so temporary that you cannot even be assured of their continuing in this life. Rust corrodes the precious metals. Moths eat the vintage clothes. Mold infects leather and paper and cloth and wood. And it all crumbles. Inflation devalues the dollar. Real estate markets collapse and stocks plummet. Even if you can protect your treasure from all of those things, thieves actively work to steal away that which we desire and that which we have. So your investments may disappear because of a charlatan who manipulated the market. Your possessions may be taken by someone who simply kicks in the door and walks off with whatever he wants. The position you have in the company may be stripped away from you because of your own mistakes or the mistakes of another. The honor you have before others may be lost by your own failure or by the lies of others. The fame you gain will disappear when some rising star diverts everybody's attention. All that we have in this earth is subject to corruption and loss. Spending your life on that which will be, not might be, will be lost, is a bad investment. I know many of you carefully consider the return on your investments. You watch the stock market to see how your portfolio is performing. You may harass your financial planner to make sure he is making you as much money as possible. And you give, and I think at times it is a proper care to these earthly investments, but how carefully do you consider the eternal rewards on your investments? Jesus is teaching us to evaluate the return on the investment of our life. He is teaching us to view everything we do as an investment. Part of what Jesus' words drive us to see is that your life will be spent on something. And you will spend your life either on earthly treasures or heavenly treasures. A pastor who's long since passed away by the name of Clovis Chapel suggested two questions for us to ask when we consider how to best invest our life and resources. He says, first, ask the world this: can you guarantee me against loss? If I deposit with you, can you say with confidence, with absolute certainty, in fact, that my investment will be forever safe? So ask the world if they can give you an eternal guarantee of your investment. And then ask Jesus the same questions. Can you, Jesus, guarantee me against loss? If I deposit with you, can you say with confidence, with absolute certainty, that my investment will be forever safe? I mean, do we not ask those kinds of questions when we consider earthly investments and how we save up our money or where we put it for retirement? Can you give me some measure of security? Do we not see the FDIC on the front of banks and it gives us an element of comfort when we think about it, to know that there's something backing that bank and our money? How much more we should do when we talk about the most important things of our life. If you're talking to a financial advisor and he assured you that if you invest the money in the way that he says, that it would be safe, it would return a high yield, and he guaranteed you would never suffer a single loss. Now, after you convinced yourself it was not a scam, because it's just way too good to be true, but if you decided it was true, would you not invest it all with him? Would you not put everything you could into that earthly market and earthly account that was promised to be guaranteed to be safe from loss? What Jesus promises us is a secure investment with certain and eternal returns, returns that are far more valuable than what we pay in. Why would you not invest all you can in heaven? And people do not invest in heaven for a lot of different reasons. One of them is the things of God require much sacrifice. And they seem at time to provide little return on our investments. So we give up time, effort, and money. And often all we seem to get out of it is more hardships and problems. I mean, if we're really honest about devoting our lives to the Lord, there are some times where we look at history, we look at the biographies of saints, we look at our own life and the times we've served the Lord, and we think, boy, it was a lot of trouble. And I don't know what I got out of it. However, Jesus has already addressed that complaint. In the first 18 verses of this chapter, he said, if you invest your lives in the things of God, if you will give in secret, pray in secret, and fast in secret, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you invest your life in the things of God, God will not fail to reward your service for him. Your investment in heaven is secure. And the cost of your sacrifice, because there will be sacrifice, but the cost is a fraction of the value of the return. God will repay all you have given to him, and he will return to you far more. And Jesus, in verse 19, announces the impermanence of earthly treasures. And then he declares in verse 20 the permanence of our heavenly rewards. So the things that we treasure up in heaven will never decay. When we are on the new earth, there will be no rust or tarnish. The streets of gold will never need repaving. Moths may or may not exist on the new earth, but if they do, they will not eat the robes Jesus gives us. There will be no thieves in heaven. None can steal away your heavenly reward, not even right now. Not even Satan himself can steal that away. All that you store up in heaven is secured and guaranteed by the all-powerful God who owns all creation, so that what you hoard in heaven is incorruptible, immortal, and eternal. And the greatest reason that we invest in heaven is because of the close association of our hearts and our treasures. Look in verse 21 again. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you have not memorized that verse, I encourage you to memorize that. It's a very short, simple verse, but incredibly powerful reminder. There is a close tie between our heart and our treasure. And we see this in action when a beloved believer dies. Because as those who you love die and go to heaven, do you not find yourself longing more and more for heaven? As the number of friends and family in heaven increases, do you not find in your heart that increasing desire for heaven? It's not only true of the people we value, it's true of the possessions that we value. The more of our possessions that we spend on heaven, the more our heart yearns for heaven. So what if you consciously and willingly give up things in this life because of what you know you will gain in heaven? What if you choose to give up eating out a couple times a month that you may give more to a missionary? What if you choose to buy a cheaper car and to give to the church the difference in the monthly car payments? What if you decide not to work overtime so that you can serve at the church on the weekends? What if you knowingly give up things you desire so you can spend more of your time or money on the work of the Lord? Will not a conscious investment of your life in heaven cause you to look forward even more to the day when you stand before God and receive the reward of your investment? Now, I know there are some here that have lived intentionally giving up to invest in heaven, and they can tell you it absolutely does knit your heart closer to heaven. And I would also say, if you do not feel in your heart an ever-increasing longing for heaven, I suggest it is because you have been investing your life in earthly and not heavenly treasures. And so invest in heaven, because your heart will look with love toward that place where your treasure is stored. And this same principle teaches us also that where we store our treasure reveals what our heart truly loves. So you can tell a lot about your heart when you examine your checkbook or your bank statement. Anybody have checkbooks anymore? When you examine your bank statements. So look at your discretionary money. We all have bills that you have to pay to live. Those are expenses that are relatively fixed. If you're going to have a house, a place to stay, food, lights, heat, you don't really have a choice. Many people have some money every month that they don't have to spend. They can use it however they want. So how do you spend that money? How much do you spend on television, internet, eating out, shopping, collectibles, sports, recreation, hobbies? I can say confidently, the things that you are willing to spend the most on are the things that you desire most. So how much do you spend on the kingdom of God? I'm not asking a dollar amount. Percentage-wise, how much of your free money, if you can call it that, your discretionary money, do you choose to invest in the kingdom of God? Now, you may be spending all you can, but there are many who spend little on the things of God. Why? Why do you not spend more? Again, there's a lot of reasons. Sometimes people do not invest in heaven because doing so often, I would say usually, requires trusting other people or institutions to wisely handle your money. And unfortunately, some churches and charities have misused money. And so people are suspicious of trusting any of them with their goods. And so to that, I would say, do your due diligence. Don't stop giving. Do your due diligence. But also recognize that the reward you receive is not dependent upon how they invest your money. If somebody misuses money you've given, it doesn't take away your reward. It brings to them a greater responsibility, but it does not take away from your reward. Sometimes people do not invest in heaven because the return on your investment takes longer than we want to wait. We are impatient people. To some extent or another, we are in a hurry up and do it society. I want to see the results. As a church, we here supported and invested in the child's ministry in Papua New Guinea for nearly 20 years before a church was fully established in that village. So that Ben and Lauren Childs have planted one church in one village in 20 years. They're not going to write a best-selling missions book on that. But there's a return and a eternal return on that investment that is worth every penny we put into it and every hour of prayer that we have spent on them. Sometimes people do not invest in heaven because we actually feel there's no return on our investment. So not just do I have to wait a really long time to see anything, sometimes we think there's nothing. Again, as a church, I'll give another example here. We have invested years of time and tens of thousands of dollars into Good News Club, the Wednesday afternoon kids ministry. What return have we seen? I honestly cannot identify a single person who is attending this church because of Good News Club. Does that mean we should cancel it? Does that mean our money and time was wasted? Hardly. It means we do not see the return right now. But that's all it means. I am certain, based on the promises of God's Word, that our investment in those children and their families will reap a great reward. Sometimes people do not see the return because they're looking for the wrong form of return. We expect to see a countable return, like people in the pews, numbers baptized, or offerings increased. And many of the returns of our obedience to God are not countable. They are rewards in heaven. They are spiritual returns. They are an increase of the grace of God at work in your life. I can describe it at times, but I can't count it. I can't tell you that yesterday I had 76.5% of the grace of God, and now today, because of the time spent in the Word and the fellowship of the believers, I now have 91%. It doesn't work like that. I can't count it, but it's present. The returns we get are the fruit of the Spirit. They are things that we cannot touch, or cannot yet touch. But because we do not see the return as soon as we would like, or in a form we readily appreciate, we are often reluctant to invest in heaven. I think ultimately we do not give to the work of the Lord. We do not invest ourselves in the heavenly because we are distracted by the more pressing desires of this world. And we fail to see the surpassing value of the rewards of faithful stewardship. So the big question is, what does it look like to invest your life and goods in heaven? What does it look like to obey Jesus' commands? First, I want to say we cannot assume that those who devote their lives to missions, pastoral ministry, or some other full-time Christian work are the only ones who are investing in heaven. We cannot conclude that those people who give incredible amounts of money or time, or those people who make obvious sacrifices, are the only ones investing in heaven. So do not read this passage as a requirement to full-time Christian work, to living on the barest necessity and giving every spare penny to the work of the church and missions. Rather, the life lived for heaven is a life all of us, and whatever job we have and whatever position in our life that we have, it is a life that all of us can and should live. This life is characterized by several features. The first and most important way to invest yourself in heaven is to give yourself. Do not start by giving money. Start by giving yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaks about the incredible generosity of the Macedonian Christians. He says that they gave more than they could afford to give, but he says they first gave themselves to the Lord. Giving money is not a substitute for giving yourself. Give yourselves first to the Lord. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to Him. Die to yourself and live to the Lord first in all aspects of your life. And when you do that, you will naturally hold more loosely to the things you possess. Now, giving of yourself is more costly than writing a check. It requires your time, your effort, and your commitment. You have to be willing to not do things. There may be good things and things that you desire to do. You have to be willing to give up relaxing evenings, your favorite show, or watching the game. You have to be willing to be uncomfortable. Frankly, throwing money in the offering box is a whole lot easier. But those who are investing in heaven are those who have committed their entire lives to the Lord. Not only do we have discretionary money, most of us also have discretionary time. A time you can spend any way you want. How much of that time do you spend serving the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about, or just talking about how much time you spend at the church building or how much time you spend attending church services. That's a good place to evaluate and to begin the evaluation. But I'm also talking about how much time do you spend devoting yourself to active ministry and to your personal relationship with the Lord. So how much time do you spend in prayer and Bible study? How much time do you spend in serving others? How much time do you spend in doing in some form the work of the ministry? Start by giving yourself. Your money will follow. Second, consider yourself a steward of God's blessings. Recognize that all you have comes from God and is to be used for Him. So what it means is you spend your money, you use your possessions as if you really want God's will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Third, do all for the glory of God. Paul instructs in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do all to the Lord, looking for reward from Him, not men. And the fourth thing I would say is be generous. Be ready to give to the needs of ministry and to those in need. Be ready to give both of your time and your goods. The New Testament clearly teaches Christians to financially support the church where they are being taught, so that if you are being ministered to here, then you should personally and financially support this ministry. You should also be generous towards those in need, so that you meet someone who has a genuine physical need. Be ready to give your time or your goods to help them in that need. So what this means is you're treating the things that you own as tools which enable you to minister to others. Do not treat your possessions as treasures to be hoarded up, but as capital to be invested for the glory of God. The last couple of weeks, I was reminded again of the men and women who came up here in the 1940s to preach the gospel and to plant churches in the impoverished, isolated, and difficult communities of the UP. They moved here, trusting God to supply their needs. And many of them did without what we would consider to be basic necessities. Life in the UP in the 40s and 50s was challenging, to say the least. Work was hard. Money was scarce. These particular church planters did without enough food and without adequate transportation. Some of them literally lived in shacks and struggled to survive. Most of the ones that I know or I know of, they died with little wealth. They never had a comfortable retirement. They never had a savings that they could fall back on. They trusted God, and when they had a need, they prayed down God's provision. Those men and women spent their lives on heavenly treasure. Most of them have died. They are now in heaven. They were preceded by many who were saved as a result of their ministry. They left behind them entire families transformed by the gospel. So that today, 3, 4, and in some places even 5 generations of believers have grown up in a place where 75 years ago there were no Christians. And these faithful men and women left behind churches which continue to preach the gospel, which continue to see souls saved, and which continue to disciple believers. Because of the faithfulness of those ones who loved heaven more than earth, missionaries left the UP. Upers went out to preach the gospel on the other side of the world. Because of those faithful church planters who invested in the eternal, pastors came out of the UP to minister across America. And because of their refusal to store their wealth on earth, tens of thousands of lives have been impacted by the Word of God. And even more through the faithful ministry of their spiritual descendants. The man who goes to heaven with a bank account filled with millions of dollars will be a pauper beside these men and women. Those who invested their lives in the earthly will stand empty-handed in heaven. The faithful preachers of the gospel who die empty-handed on earth will stand in heaven, surrounded by rewards which cannot be counted and cannot be lost. Now, I'm not saying that all of you should sell everything you have and trek off to do mission work on the other side of the world. I'm not saying that all of you ought to spend your retired years in full-time ministry. Though if any of you want to do that, I'd love to have you do it. It would thrill my soul to see you do that. I am saying, though, that investing your life in earthly gain and earthly pleasures is an absolute waste of time. I'm saying the resources you give up and the sacrifices you make for the Lord are worth it. They will be repaid in eternity with rewards beyond value. So invest extravagantly in heaven. Every valuable you store above will be secured forever, will be rewarded by God, and will be returned with massive dividends. Do not lay up your treasure on earth. Lay up your treasure in heaven.